Habakkuk 3, verse 19. I'm assuming we're still in fellowship, so we will dispense with the rebound technique, silent prayer, and go straight into it. I want to jump back to verse 17 in Habakkuk chapter 3 for the context. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord, I'll rejoice in the God of my salvation. And that's our attitude as well. You know, it doesn't matter about all the things that occur around us. And we're in a culture today, of course, that they're all concerned about all sorts of things. It's like, as I've said many times in the past, but I don't think I've used this illustration recently. If you grew up on a farm and you were around chickens, if you haven't, you have the luxury of the Google thing today. You can Google chickens in a chicken pen. You'll notice that chickens are very much like humans in the context of if they're all out there pecking the ground and a chicken pen is kind of like this, and you'll have a coop here where they climb. First of all, so this is a fence that goes around the thing, and they'll have a little entrance right here. You'll have an outside door, but the chickens go in here at night and they jump up on the roost, because if you don't, the foxes will come in here and they'll have chicken dinner. And then they lay their eggs up here, but you close the door every night so nobody can get in. In the daytime, you open it up and they're all running out here, and the chickens are all over different spots of the yard, the chicken yard. And you keep them pinned up in there, and it'll make these things chickens. Well, there's lots of grass on the outside. There's no grass on the inside. They eat every single speck of grass is gone. Every bug that's out there is gone. So the bugs that might come in at night, first thing they come out in the morning, they all want to get their bug. And of course, if one chicken finds something over here, and of course the farmer will come in and feed the chickens, and they'll usually throw out corn or whatever. But if they find a bug or you throw out something in this corner, they all run over to see what it is. They're very much busybodies about what the other chickens are doing. Doesn't matter what it is, they all want to go see what they're doing. And that's kind of the way humans are. They don't worry about themselves. They worry about other people. What are the other people in the chicken yard doing? And of course, if you reject Bible doctrine, you reject learning about your Creator, you're going to be in the cosmic system as a believer. All unbelievers are here. They can't get out at all. They cannot get out. They're trapped in Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. We, of course, when we become a believer, we're a child of God. We're here. Well, we're Y, because there's X, Y, Z. The X's, they're all here. They can never get out. We can get out, and of course we get back in, but we have a way to get out and to learn Bible doctrine. Now, there's one category of Bible doctrine that these people can understand, and that's category 1, truth. Remember, there's 3 categories of truth that God has established. The first one is the divine institutions for all mankind, believers and unbelievers. It doesn't save you, but if you follow these 4 divine institutions, you will have a fairly satisfactory life. You have your ups, you have your downs, but if you follow those 4 divine institutions, you know, life is bearable. And billions of people in China and India and the Middle East, they seem to have bearable lives. You know, they have spouses, they have jobs, they go about their daily things, they find satisfaction in various activities. And they seem, many of them seem perfectly jovial and happy and good-natured. They're all going to hell. That's why, because they follow category 1 truth. And those 4 divine institutions, we call them. 1 is privacy, individualism. 2 is marriage between a man and a woman. That's the basic unit for mankind to maintain stability in the human race and give you some type of satisfaction in life. 3 is the nuclear family, where you raise your children. There's something about raising kids and watching them go to elementary school and taking care of them. We're kind of wired for that. And the nuclear family, not the state. And then 4 is capitalism, nationalism, patriotism. You can derive satisfaction out of those things. And then category 2 truth, of course, as recall in our memory test, is designed. These are designed for all. That's like swag, stuff that all get. Everybody gets swag, if you want it. Of course, a lot of humans, they reject the divine institution. They live miserable lives. They get into drugs and, you know, I'm having 16 different this and that and the other things, and they fall flat on their face.
Well, they might put up a good front, but they're miserable people. They're simply the walking dead. They live their lives in quiet desperation, and then they die. But this second category is for those few humans that want to have a relationship with their Creator. And that's called Category 2, Truth is the Gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's basically the gospel. Believe what? Believe that he died for your sins, period. You're in. You're in this top circle. The third category of truth is designed for B.O., believers only. This is for positive believers, or positive humans, I guess. And this is for believers only. And that advances you up the ladder, because X is when you're born, Y is when you're born again, and Z is when you go up that ladder to spiritual maturity. That's the third category of truth, and that's what we're concentrating on ourselves. And so, for a believer, we know that God controls everything. So this is an agricultural society. So Habakkuk is talking about, he knows, the Lord has told him, all this stuff's going to be destroyed. It's all going to be wiped out. Are you going to approach that with bitterness and blame the Lord? And if your God's so great, how could this happen? You know, all these type of human viewpoint things. No, not at all. We talked about Jonah last time. If you flip back to Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, this kind of amplifies the point, but looking at it from another way. So Jonah chapter 4, verse 11 said, and this is God, of course, talking to Jonah when Jonah was all upset that God didn't destroy the people of Nineveh. And so God, of course, answers him in verse 11. He said, should I not have compassion on Nineveh? Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Now, this was written before the northern kingdom was wiped out. Within just a few decades, these same people in Nineveh would come storming out of the north and wipe out the northern kingdom entirely, destroy it. But this generation had positive believers. Remember we said God controls history based on where positive volition pops up to be saved and where positive volition pops up amongst believers to learn Bible doctrine. So God says, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? That's just a, God threw that in there to show he has compassion on nature. But 120,000 people refer to those people on positive volition. And they're on positive volition, but they don't know their right hand from their left hand. What does that mean? It's an idiom. It means they don't know how to be saved. Somebody's got to give them the gospel. And that somebody, of course, is going to be God the Holy Spirit, but he uses different instrumentalities to do so. You can be saved by getting a hold of the Bible and reading it. That's true. You can read, be saved. Most people are saved by the ear gate. They hear the gospel in some way. And so you have to hear it from somebody. And of course, how does that happen? Well, God, the Holy Spirit, knew in eternity past that in this particular time and space in history in Nineveh, 120,000 humans would pop up in that city. There were a lot more than 120,000 people in Nineveh. It's a huge city. Took 3 days to walk around the place preaching the gospel. But there are 120,000, but they don't know how to be saved. It's counterintuitive to humans. Humans could figure out there's a God, but most humans that are on negative volition, they just assume God's like them. What makes me happy makes God happy. God does this, God does that. Their God is something that they just imagine. God has to reveal himself to you and give you the issue, but also humans inherently know that they are sinners, that they are not up to the standards of God. So they simply say, well, we like it when people are good to us and do things for us. I'll just be good and do things for God and he'll save me. And that's basically their formula. They don't know their right hand from their left hand. They don't know God. Why don't they know God? They don't want to know God, ultimately. But if you want to know God, of course, he will reveal himself to you. But they don't know how to be saved. Grace is counterintuitive because you can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you can't work for it, and you don't have to be good. That's like people can't get that through their heads. You mean I don't have to be good to be saved? No. You don't have to do any rituals. What do I have to do? Nothing except faith. And the size of that faith is the size of a mustard seed. You just believe that God did it for you. You believe in the coming Messiah is what Jonah was teaching the people of Nineveh, and you're in. Now, the word repent, of course, simply means to change your mind. It doesn't mean repent from your evil lifestyle. It means change your mind. About what? About how to be saved. They all think they're going to be saved by their idols and their good deeds, which is darkness. And so you tell them how to be saved. And so somebody has to give these people the gospel. And God, of course, in his plan said, that's going to be you. And he didn't want to do it because he had a different plan. His plan was more important than God's plan. And some people, of course, as believers, are very sincere about this. Peter, very sincere. Jesus told him, God's plan is I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die for the sins of the world. The Romans are going to put me up there, nail me up there. And of course, crucifixion, everybody understood crucifixion is a horrible way to die. That's all they understood. They didn't quite get it that the crucifixion was not even the issue. The issue was he's going to die for the sins of the world. God is going to judge in him the sins of the world. They were just looking at the horrible death of Roman crucifixion. Romans crucified lots of people. And Peter said, no, you're not. That's not going to happen to you. I will not permit it. And you, of course, what Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. You're reflecting a human viewpoint. And anything that reflects human viewpoint, even if it's sincere, even if it sounds good, because most people say, wow, Peter's a brave guy. And Peter meant it at the time he said it. He meant it. And of course, when they came to arrest him, he showed you that he meant it. He pulled out a sword. He's going to sword fight with the Roman soldiers and the temple guard, which means you're going to die. So yeah, he meant it. But see, even when Jesus told him, get behind me, Satan, didn't mean anything to Peter. He felt real bad about it. And Jesus told him, you're going to deny me three times, of course. But when it came down to it, he's the only one that pulled out a sword. He was very sincere. But he was acting counter to God's plan. He was a rebellion to God, just as Jonah was in rebellion to God. So, you know, why doesn't God do it this way? Romans chapter 9. Because he's God. He's done it the perfect way to satisfy his two criteria. What are the two criteria? Who wants to be saved? And amongst those that are saved, who wants to learn Bible doctrine? That's God's criteria to shape and mold the plan of God. That's it. That's it. Over and out. And so that's the issue. So back to Habakkuk. Well, let's take one other passage before we go back to Habakkuk. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, because they're contemporaries. They're contemporaries. Habakkuk has an extra K on there. And Jeremiah are contemporaries. We know what happened to Jeremiah. We don't know what happened to Habakkuk. We know that God took care of him, however he did that, but it's not necessary to know. We know the principle. God takes care of you. God takes care of you. So Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, Jeremiah is a much longer book. His ministry, of course, we know much about his ministry, and we know that he prayed fervently not to have this cycle of discipline, the fifth cycle of discipline. Where does that come from? Leviticus chapter 6, 26, rather. The fifth cycle. In other words, God will discipline a client nation to get them to turn around, to get them to turn around and go back to Bible doctrine. Now, again, all you got to do is get enough of the pivot, because the whole nation of the United States is not going to turn around. Like Nineveh, not everybody became a believer, but 120,000 did. So the pivot, here's the nation of the United States. This pivot is why the whole nation's blessed. They're blessed by the pivot of mature believers. Well, that pivot shrinks. It's smaller and smaller and smaller. Well, the nation will be wiped out. That's what happened to the southern kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar, who did the wiping out. But don't worry, Nebuchadnezzar got his, as we've already studied in Habakkuk. God already had a plan to wipe out the Chaldeans, which the Persians did that. And so the pivot shrank down to the point where there's Jeremiah, there's Habakkuk, maybe a couple other people, but that's it. That generation of believers that were positive to Bible doctrine at some point that had created the pivot was gone. They died off. And no one was born to replace them. There's no replacement filters for the AC. And when the AC doesn't have a replacement filter, what happens at some point? AC breaks, and that's it. You have no more air conditioning. You got to have replacement filters. In the United States of America today, there's not many replacement filters. The believers are dying out that want to learn Bible doctrine, and there's nobody coming in to replace them. So the pivot is shrinking. Now, how do I know that? I don't know it. That's just my anecdotal observations. I could be totally wrong. Remember, we had the same concept with Elijah. Elijah was in the northern kingdom. He said, I'm the only one left, Lord. No, you're not. There are X number of people that have not bent the knee to Baal. In other words, they're still believers in the country. But he just felt like he was the only one left. Sometimes we feel that way. We're the only ones left because we look around and we have the benefit of the internet now, which people didn't have 20 years ago. We see all the weird stuff. And we go, wow, that's weird. These people don't know their left hand from their right hand. And that, of course, applies to all three concepts here. These people that reject category one, they don't know the left hand from the right hand. They can't tell if you're a male or a female. They don't know. That's not a hard math problem to figure out, dude. All you got to do is look down. Number two, they don't know anything about the gospel. And number three, they don't want Bible doctrine. They don't know the left hand from the right hand. Many believers don't know the left hand from the right hand. They're saved. They don't know anything about Bible doctrine. They know nothing about God. They know none of the categories that we've been studying here for year after year after year. Clueless. And they certainly can't use the problem-solving devices. They can fake it. But faking it is not going to do it. You can fake it out some people, but you can't fake your creator. You can't fake God. So Jeremiah 33:3, Jeremiah says, this is what God says to Jeremiah. Call to me. As he's saying that to us too, folks. Call to me, and I will answer you. You seek God, and God will pour it back to you beyond your imagination. Fantastic opportunities, fantastic blessings. All you got to do is have positive volition. That's what call to me is, positive volition. Have positive volition to me, and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. See, that's what God says here. He doesn't say, and I will give you $1 million, and I'll give you a brand new Ferrari. I don't know who would want one, but some people like them. You can't really get into things without breaking your back. I'll give you whatever you can think you want. Well, that's not the good stuff. If you go to somebody's house and they break out some booze, give me the good stuff, man. You go to a bar in these cowboy movies. Don't give me that crap. Give me the good stuff. I don't want the red eye. I want the good stuff. You pull off the good stuff. What does it give you? Well, let's read it again. Call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Bible doctrine. I will give you Bible doctrine. I'll give you my mind, which you do not know. And you can't figure out God on your own. Someone has to teach you. Someone had to teach me. And so forth and so on. And that's the amazing thing. Remember the two categories of blessings in time. We're in time right now. Phase two. Remember phase one, phase two, phase three? Phase one is when you're saved. That phase is of your life is what? 10 seconds? Short phase. Phase two is the time that you're saved to the time that you kick the bucket, whatever that is. And then phase three is eternity. We're in phase two right now. We're in phase two. And in phase two, we have certain blessings that we can receive from the Lord. And those blessings were set up for us a long time ago. And they come in two categories. If I said, what are the two categories, could you tell me? Sure you can. The spiritual blessings in time and the physical blessings in time. We're not talking about blessings in eternity. We're talking about your blessings right now. I want the fish in the dish. I understand I've got the pie in the sky, but I want the fish in the dish. What's the fish in the dish? Well, your spiritual blessings and your physical blessings. And so Jeremiah 33:3 is, I'm going to load you up with the spiritual blessings, Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah had a girlfriend, apparently. We studied Jeremiah, and she hit the trail because Jeremiah was positive, and she wasn't. He had to make a decision. And he said, see you later, Tootsie. As far as we know, he never got married. But he had a love affair of the century for a while, but he was a smart one. And Bible doctrine was more important to him than the hottie. Because he could say, she's a hottie, but not in the brain, not in the soul. And that's where it counts. That's where it counts. So Jeremiah is, and the Lord is telling Jeremiah something you already knew. I will give you the spiritual blessings beyond what you can fill up in your little cup. And part two, I'll also give you the physical blessings. He had a lot of physical blessings. I mean, he had the ear of the king. And Nebuchadnezzar knew who he was. Nebuchadnezzar pensioned him, spared him. Now, he wasn't washed up in the destruction when the Chaldeans came in 586. He walked right through it. So he had a lot of physical blessings. But he had those spiritual blessings first. Because even if you have your spiritual blessings, $1 million, whatever you want, you won't be happy with it. You will not be happy with it. Even believers, you will not be happy because you don't have the spiritual blessings, which means no capacity. You can't enjoy it. If you got the spiritual blessings, you can enjoy an old pickup truck as opposed to a brand new pickup truck. You have no, I'm good. You can enjoy drought. You can enjoy 104 degrees in the shade. He's got the spiritual blessings. You know this is part of God's plan. And so you're just sitting there and say, okay, God, you've got control of everything. You control nature. There's not a bird that hits the ground you don't know about it. Sparrow doesn't hit the ground you don't know about it. You already hear in my head. So I'll just make the best of it. And you know, it's not that bad. We still have air conditioning until the left, you know, says that we no longer have air conditioning because we're destroying the planet. That's their God. Their God's the planet. It seems to be the pseudo-God of the day. We're in a climate crisis, and therefore we must, in the name of climate crisis, we must take away your electricity. We must take away your stoves. We must take away your dishwashers and your washing machines and whatever it is. That's their God. But see, God controls history. And these things are meaningless. Yes, there's inequality in the world. Yes, some of you were born good-looking. Some of you were born, you were hit with the ugly stick. That's just the way it is. And you can protest all you want that I got hit with the ugly stick and this person got hit with the good-looking stick. Okay. Even if I could make you all good-looking, what does it mean? It means nothing. You're both, whether you're good-looking or ugly, you're both under the wrath of God as an unbeliever. And you will both be cast into the lake of fire. Why are you worrying about the details that mean nothing? Because if you don't have Bible doctrine, and you don't know your left hand from your right hand, category one, you got to do something, I guess. So you're fixated. You pissed away your entire life worrying about CO2 or whatever the hell it is. Means nothing. That crap was here before you got here on this planet. It's here now. It'll be here when you're dead. And you haven't changed diddly squat. You pissed your life away. And if you're an unbeliever, you're going to the lake of fire. If you're a believer, your rewards are limited. You did not do what your creator told you to do. You didn't. And instead, you concentrated on the devil's world and trying to make equality your foundation. Equality will not save you. Equality will not make you happy. Again, I know people that have millions of dollars that are not happy people. They have committed or attempted to commit suicide. And I was like, most of us poor folks would go, what? You got millions of dollars, you try to kill yourself? Are you insane? Oh, that's just a test. Well, Lord, please give me that test. Drop about $10 million on me. I will not kill myself. I will not attempt to kill myself. Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But the important blessings are what God has promised him. And how do you get them? Call on me. You want them? I'm going to give it to you. As I've said many times, a prayer that will always be answered. Lord, keep me alive long enough until I can reach spiritual maturity. That's what God wants. And if that's what you want, and you're not just saying the words because you have ulterior motives, you just want to stay alive. You don't want to learn Bible doctrine. Well, God knows you're scamming and jamming. Not going to work. Not going to work. Okay, so the point, of course, is thanksgiving, gratitude. Colonel Thieve used to call it the gratitude gauge. So what's your, like your gas tank, what's your gratitude gauge? And most people, well, my gratitude gauge is based on what I got. Well, if it's based on Bible doctrine, your gratitude gauge should always be full. As you know, if you're prudent, particularly when the gas prices are back on the rise, you don't want to drive around till your gauge gets down to half and a quarter. So you might find yourself walking down the road looking for gas in a gas can. You always want to keep it, if it gets around three quarters, top it off. Same with the gratitude gauge. It should always fluctuate around full. And how do you keep the gratitude gauge up at the higher level? Study Bible doctrine. You start forgetting about Bible doctrine, forgetting about studying it. Something's more important, your gratitude gauge. You'll notice you become more despondent. You say, why am I so upset all the time? Why am I so pissy? Why am I so angry? Well, the fuel tank is getting low. You've got to get the fuel tank back in. You've got to concentrate on your Lord and Savior. And if you just think about it for a second, just think about the cross. What in the world? As Jeremiah also said, let's quote Jeremiah again. I believe it's chapter 3. He said, it is by the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed immediately. And he said, first of all, before that, he said, this I recall to mind. Gratitude gauge. You got to recall it to your mind. If you don't have it in your soul, you can't recall it. And that's why in Jeremiah 33:3, you got to know these things. And if you know them, in times of trouble, this I recall to mind. Therefore, I have confidence. I have gratitude. I'm not sweating it. And then he adds an anecdote there. The God, the Holy Spirit does. It's by the Lord's mercies we're not consumed immediately. If you got what you deserve, we'd all be just like when you barbecue. You know, at the end of the day, it's just ash. That's all you would be, dude. You are nothing. You are absolutely nothing. So as a believer, without Bible doctrine, we're just, you know, we'll be saved. But it's tragic. But God will give us chances, 70 times 7. All you got to do is call on him. Change your mind, keep going, keep going, keep going, and you will end up there. Where am I going to end up? I don't know. God knows where you're going to end up. He knew in eternity past what level of maturity you would get to before he calls you home. And whatever that level is, that's all you were ever going to get. And that's just your choice, not his choice. But God's grace is compassionate on you. He will give you every opportunity compatible with his grace to reach the highest levels of spiritual maturity. All you got to do is say, I want it. Positive volition, the car battery stuff. I want it, I want it, I want it. And of course, we all fail. Well, just, you know, rebound. You know, put some more gasoline in your gauge and it'll pop back up to full. And you want to keep it at full. You want to keep it at full. And so that's it. And God will give you these tests as you get to Jonah. He knew Jonah had a little weird personality. I mean, the guy's a strange duck, obviously. But God uses people of all types and sizes. As we studied before, Jonah, he saw himself as, I'm a prophet to the northern kingdom. I want to get out there and preach to my people. No, you're going this way. He didn't like that. He rebelled against God several times. But God was always there for him in his grace. And he's always there for us. As long as you're alive, like Jonah's still alive, there's still opportunity to keep going. When you die, you're locked and loaded. There's no purgatory for the unbeliever to get a second chance. And there's no, you know, like we're going to hold you back and send you to a special ed class if you're a believer to push you up there for the LSAT or whatever the test. No, that's it. When you are taken off this world, that's it. And your eternal rewards are set at that point. But as I said, God already knows where you're going to be. You just don't know. So a lot of people throw up their hands. Well, God already knows that these are fatalists. I'm not going to do anything. That's not what God tells you to do. He tells you to do your duty, and the results are God. So people always ask, what am I supposed to do as a Christian? Do your duty. What's your duty? Well, you know, as a believer, divine institution number one is your duty. That doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain, but it exhibits to people that, you know, that you're doing what God wants you to. You're a good citizen. You don't have to do phase two anymore because you're already in, but phase three, of course, is the main function. Learn the mind of Christ. As Paul said, who wants to have the mind of Christ? I'm here to teach you the thinking of Christ, which is Bible doctrine, and God will deliver that to you. So Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19, the Lord is my strength. Well, let's go to 18. Yet I will exalt the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He goes back to basics. The God of my salvation, like Jeremiah, if I got what I deserved, oh, wow. I recall this privilege that I have to be alive, to be here, to participate in this angelic conflict as a subject matter expert witness. That's what God wants to do, to enter you as a subject matter expert witness at the trial of Satan, the appellate trial. And that's what he wants. So he's the God of your salvation, phase two, that's how you got here. And then phase three also. Remember, salvation means to deliver from one point to the other. You were saved twice. You were delivered from X, an unbeliever, to Y, a believer, God of my salvation. And then from Y to Z, God of my salvation. He delivered me from a baby believer to a mature believer. I've been delivered twice. And that's what we're doing. You know, we've already done this one. We're still working on that one. We're still going for he's the God that will deliver us. Then verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. The Lord is in the singular. God's in the plural. This is part of the Trinity that we studied not too long ago in the context of Habakkuk. The Lord God, singular, plural, is my strength. Okay, so who is the Lord? We know the God is Elohim, the Trinity. Who's the Lord? Well, if you know nothing about the Bible, except that there's three members of the Trinity, you have a 33% chance of getting it right. But we know the correct answer. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. He is the God of Israel. He is the pillar, 1 Corinthians. He was the cloud that brought the Hebrews out. And that rock is their rock. That's their Savior. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. So the Lord, Jesus Christ, the God, is my strength. He is my strength. And he has made my feet like hinds' feet. The hind is a deer. Deer run very fast, and they can go from zero to whatever it is real quick because they don't have very many defense mechanisms against things that want to eat them or shoot them. And so they're very wary, and they can go pretty quick. But if the God is your strength, he will give you the power, the strength. Bible doctrine will. And that's what we need, particularly as we get older. We need a little zip in our step. But, you know, it's an analogy. So he provides the strength that we need day by day by day. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. So when you know your left from your right, because most believers don't know the left from the right. All believers don't know the unbeliever. All unbelievers don't know the left from the right. Most believers don't know their left from the right. In other words, they don't know anything about the Bible. But when you know about the Bible, then your feet are like deer feet. It guides you. I can spot BS. I know this. I know that. I know how to do. I know how to pray. I know what to do. Rebound. I got all that stuff. I can swiftly move right into where I need to move very quickly. And I'm not going to get caught with, like, I think that movie was, what, Bambi? Like, Mom? The hunter shot Mom. Yeah, well, you know, they're not going to get me. I will be able to avoid the traps and the snares of life, which is the cosmic systems. And when I get hooked in the cosmos, I get right out. I jump right out of that sucker real quick. Makes me walk on my high places. Now, the high places here do not refer to the phallic cult high places, because that's also a term that was used in the Bible where the cult of the phallic cult, they'd go up there and have sex in these high places and commit human sacrifices. No, this simply means he's walk on my high places. This refers to spiritual maturity. He's walking. Walking refers to your lifestyle. He's not walking in the low places. He's walking in the high places, the high ground. We have that analogy. I'm going to take the high road. You take the low road. The high road is I'm not going to return evil for evil. The low road is I'm going to get down the mud with you, and you call me a rat, I'm going to call you a rat. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. That's the low road. We take the high road. And that's what Habakkuk is saying here. It makes me walk on my high places. Bible doctrine will make you walk on the high places because you have the high places. But if you don't have the high places which Bible doctrine gives you, you can't walk there. And then he says, for the choir director on my stringed instruments. Well, that's in the Bible, and it's part of the Word of God. It has not as much meaning to us. This is not, again, this is plenary instruction. Not all passages in the Bible have equal weight. They're all true. But if you're going to pick a passage in the Bible that's going to be your meditation for the day, I probably wouldn't pick this last phrase in Habakkuk 19 for the choir director on my stringed instruments. That's not going to really give you a lot of spiritual insight in your spiritual life today. But what does it mean? Well, this was set to music. Habakkuk was set to music. It's a teaching tool. As we studied many times, as you know, music is a wonderful teaching tool. And in fact, the Japanese, when they did the samurai swords, the process of cooling and heating the blade and putting it in the furnace and hammering it and putting it back out, which is hundreds of times to get the proper blade, it was set to a song. They didn't have to write it down. It was set to a song. And so you would sing the song, you'd know exactly at what point to take it out, put it in, blah, blah. And it was easier to learn that way. And so Bible doctrine was easier to learn for these people because many of them couldn't read and write. But they could remember the song. And they could just sing this whole song. So this song was set for the choir director. That's the person that sets the, you know, he's the director of the choir. Who's the choir? Well, they're Levites. Remember, the Levites were the priesthood. They also were the choir came from. And people had to pay their 10% tax to support the Levites and all the things of the priesthood. Remember, this is the ritual age, and they were doing this stuff on my stringed instruments. So it was accompanied by some type of guitar or violin or whatever the ancient instrument of the world, of the day was. You could probably look that up. I have not. In preparation for Bible study, I didn't look up what type of stringed instruments because it doesn't really matter. It's a stringed instrument of some sort. We don't have the music, which tells you what? Music's not as important as the doctrine. We don't have music for any of this stuff in the Old Testament. They used to sing almost everything. And many of their rituals, they would get up big bowls of water and march from the temple down to here and up to there, all singing, you know, Psalm chapter 118 and other verses. They'd sing these things all the time because it was a good memorization tool. But music's nice, but the doctrine is, there's no comparison, is what you need to understand. So we, of course, in the church age, don't have the music, so what does that tell you? We've got to study this stuff. We've got to recall it to mind, as Jeremiah does, as Habakkuk and others recall these things to mind. And that's why he could rejoice. He didn't want his people to be destroyed. But he knows that God controls history, and therefore I can rejoice in that because there are no mistakes. I can rejoice in the grace of God. I know that God is going to protect the believers. And the unbelievers, yes, God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't even want the animals to suffer. That's the last phrase in the book of Jonah, and the animals. With our head bows and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. Thank you for allowing us to understand and to comprehend and to take it into our souls that you control everything. Everything that occurs is as it should be. There are no tragedies in history because you have deemed that these things should come into existence and you've sewn up everything exactly as it should be. And allow us to take great comfort in that. We'll recall these things to mind. We thank you. We have gratitude. We praise your holy name. In Christ's name, amen.